I just love the goodness of God. There was a point in my life when I didn't acknowledge it, or maybe took it for granted, and thought life was pretty terrible and God wasn't looking out for me, or He was leaving me abandoned and alone. But now that I look back on those moments, this guy was the problem. It wasn't that guy. It was this guy. Right? And I'm sure if you reflect on your own life, the times you've been abandoned and alone are the times that you ran away and hid, not the times God turned His back on you. If you look back, He was still standing there like, Arby, I'm right here, dude. Still waiting. Can I get those back doors closed, please? There's two vehicles out there that are very bright. That or the Lord Jesus is coming in. It's one, something bright going on out there. My hat gets the spotlights here, but it doesn't get those headlights. Thank you very much, gentlemen. So some of you maybe have not been here before. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you haven't been here in a while. The last Sunday of every month, we've been doing what we call family service. So instead of sending the kids over to the East Wing to their own domain of Sunday school lessons, we involve the whole family unit here in the service. So the service is quite a bit different. It's a little bit different if you can't tell already. We don't often have 20 painters in the room. I do have an open canvas if somebody wants it. Just get a chair, jump up here. But if not, oh, Matt's taking it. Oh, maybe he's just going for paint. So we believe that church or Christian life is a team sport. The team being the family. Of course, your immediate family at home, first off, and then your church family. So everyone should be involved in doing Christian life. Not just, well, once you're 18, you can start doing Christian life, or once you reach 10, but from infancy, like beautiful little Quinn up here, she's up here watching mommy paint, watching mommy love Jesus, sitting with mommy in church, learning about how to do Christian life, and that it's a lot more than just reading the Word of God. The reading the Word of God is very, very, very important to the Christian walk. But it's a lot more than that. So we're going to jump into the Word today. The message. It's titled, Follow Me Today. Follow Me. Before we get into that, because this starts tomorrow, if you haven't got your next 6 months of Bible reading plan, it should be in your folder. If you need spares, they're available at the Information Center. We like to read the Bible together as a body, so these start tomorrow, July 1, go to December 31st. Gives you a daily Bible reading plan. Make sure you pick that up. These other ones expire, so if you get pulled over, these will no longer work. Okay, so just FYI, if you leave church, go home tomorrow without your new one. It's going to get a ticket. Right? Do you think God likes to have fun? Yeah. Just look around the room at some of you. He likes to have fun. I mean, you're His masterpiece, His creation. And you don't all look alike. Some of us are rather interesting looking. That was a good choice of word, right? So before we get started, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, picking up at verse 31. And we're going to read through chapter 11, verse 1. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, paint, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So who are we supposed to be following ultimately? When we say follow me, it's follow me as I follow Christ. Just like as Paul's writing to us here, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see me stumble and do something dumb, don't say, oh, well, Paul did it. Who wants to be bit by a viper? Shouldn't we do it since Paul did it? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant follow me as I follow Christ, or Christian lifestyle, or Christian living. Right? So follow me, Arby, as your pastor, as I follow Christ. And if you see me stumble and fall, rebuke me, correct me. Bring it to my attention. Say, whoa, pastor, I don't like your actions today. You are not being like Jesus. Because I need awareness in my life too. I need correction in my life. I need accountability in my life. I need discipline in my life. We all do. Right? Nobody's above that. Except for Jesus, who we're supposed to be like. So follow me as I follow Christ. Let's take a look at this video real quick. Then we'll jump back into it.
Why are we here? At another Christian conference to hear from another Christian preacher, teacher, or YouTube sensation about how we can fulfill the Great Commission, but is it working? Do we really go back to our states, cities, and neighborhoods and bring to life the myriad of sermons and workshops that are sitting Indian style in our minds bored, staring at a wall in our brains full of post-it notes about what discipleship is or isn't, while the members of our bodies stay paralyzed to the pew? That was a double entendre, by the way. I am a poet that knows all too well about knowing a lot and doing nothing. And whether you know it or not, we are all quite skilled at unintentional discipleship. Like a father whose fist makes war with his wife's face daily in the master bedroom of a two-story home down the hall, the noises and bumps remind his six-year-old that monsters aren't in closets anymore. They sit at the head of our dinner tables, clueless to the truth of how wonderful a job they're doing at transforming a child into a future murderer. See, we are all fathers and mothers, often unaware of what we are inadvertently teaching the infants that will swallow the eternal life for the first time in our church's children. Children of God, that is, watch us read and study and preach and even feast on sodium-rich crackers, a cracked portrait of the broken skin of God. Drink juice or wine doesn't taste too much like blood, though red words bleed from our speech. But have they seen the resurrected in our actions? If not, why is that? Could it be that us, born-again human beings, have exchanged parents and apparently become the children of Father Time, living between the ticks and the tocks, making sure there are no seconds left for anyone else but us? What slaves of Christian busyness we have become. Does the Great Commission only apply to missionaries? We don't have time to disciple right now. Our hermeneutics course is about to start. Someone is watching you, watching and learning how to do everything under the sun but love. Love like God. Remember him? The one who had men and women that he gave up his life for. Not just his body, but his life, his time, his days. After the moon rose from the grave, they were his schedule. Their souls is what he watched and shaped and loved around the clock. They saw him live life, learning how to please God by example. They followed in his steps, a map into eternity. Even now, at the right hand of the Father, he is yet to leave us walking alone the gospel. We must follow before we lead, lest we lead them into somewhere where God is trying to snatch us out of. Let us make war with the ticking in our minds before our time runs out.
So follow me. It's discipling in its simplest form. So what example are you giving others to follow? Is it one like Christ, or is it one acting like Christ? There's a difference between acting and being. Being is you can't tell the difference. acting as you can see through the counterfeit, though they look very similar. So I have two questions to ask yourself today. Who's leading you, or who are you following? And who are you leading? Who's following you? As I look at my children, I think, you know, my actions aren't just my own. I'm shaping, forming, molding three young minds, showing them what a father is like, showing them what a husband is like, showing them what a friend is like, showing them how to respond, how to react in situations, how to do life, how to be hopefully a Christian, right? So that's always playing in my mind and how I'm acting or performing or doing. And it can be very easily imprinted on us. I'm a pretty big John Wayne fan. He's like an icon of the West, right? I grew up watching John Wayne with Grandpa, watching John Wayne with Dad. I'm probably seeing every John Wayne flick out there at least 24 times. But there was a point in my life where God pointed out to me, you're following John Wayne, not me. Some of the things I was acting or being or doing or thinking or saying were because of what John Wayne did or said or acted. And they were his philosophies and his theologies of who a man is or what a man does. And it was like a ton of bricks hit me. Like, whoa, John Wayne's a movie character, right? But I really looked up and aspired to be the man he was. One that would take no lip off nobody. Well, God says, turn the other cheek. That doesn't line up. But there was a deep conviction in me of your following a movie character. An imitation of who a man should be. When I've given you my son to follow, of what a godly man should be. And I really had to check myself at the door and then had to start reprogramming my thinking, my ideas, my words, my actions of, whoa, that's what John Wayne would do. He would shoot you dead right now. I never did that, just so y'all know, nor thought about it. But it can be as simple as that. Who are you following? It could be somebody you're following on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or one of those other things that are out there that people do. Who are you following? Because whoever you're following is going to reflect on who's following you. The people you follow are going to reflect on those who follow you. The Bible talks about it as generational blessing or generational cursings. How do you want those behind you to live? How do you want the next generation to live? This is kind of distracting, having all these paintings. I just want to see what their little creations are, right? Because at its very core, God's a creator, right? He painted the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Right? God's a creator. What these painters are doing right now is creating. Part of their nature from their heavenly Father coming out of them. So we're going to raffle all these paintings off at the end of service, starting at $200 a painting. They're originals. Is that not a good price? Higher? $1,000 a painting? This is for Arby's vacation fund. I mean, help me out here. So what gives the painting value, or what gives the art value? The artist. Right? The artist. So as we are having young people follow us, or even young might not be young physically, it might just be spiritually. You might be having an 80-year-old man following you as an infant Christian, okay? So that's not necessarily speaking to age, that's speaking to spiritual life. So he might be following you spiritually. So the first thing we want to impart to our follower is that they have value. Because the artist that created them is the Lord God Almighty. Oh no, the painting just got real. I'm just kidding. Right? So their artist is the Lord God Almighty, which gives them extremely great value. So often in our world today, you watch kids grow and develop. And the further they grow, typically, the less they think of themselves. The lower their expectations and aspirations for life become. Because the world beats them down and says, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not fat enough, you're not tall enough, you're not short enough, you don't have the right handbag, you don't have the right sunglasses, you wore those shoes to this party, you wore that to church. Yes, I did. But the world just picks and picks and picks at their personality of who God created them to be. But if we're asking them to follow us, we should be building and creating inside of them so that they know their value is priceless. So that when they launch into the world, they go out knowing who they are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that they are valued above all else, that Christ came and died for them. He gave his life for them. They are that valuable. That they're ready to take on the world. If I ask this little child right here, if she's ready to take on the world, you ready? Just give me a nod or a giggle. She's ready to face the world, I promise you. She keeps asking me, and has been for a couple years, Dad, when do I get to shoot a bear? I want to shoot a bear. And she had her birthday this year. She's 7 now. She goes, Dad, am I old enough now? Can I shoot a bear? Because she's fearless. She's confident. She's bold in who she is. It hasn't been stripped away from her yet, and hopefully never is. And we've raised our kids to be pretty independent, which has been a bear in itself sometimes. Because when we send them out into the world, we want them confident in making decisions. We want them able to step into any role and fulfill it. We want them able to say, no, that's not okay. We want them able to say, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. If they have a confrontation, we want them able to go out in boldness and the authority of Christ Jesus and conquer the world he set before them. Because I don't know what God's plan is for them holistically. I mean, I could talk bad about my kids, but they don't really like to hunt like I do, so like they're broken. Right? That's usually how it starts. Because, well, you're not like me, so something's broken in you. You're not right. But really, God's made them as an individual, unique piece of art. And they are who God's created them to be. So I need to draw that out of them instead of try to beat them into being the mold that God created for me. And then they can go, it's okay to be me. I'm weird and I giggle a lot. But our kids are individual, one-of-a-kind pieces of art that God has shaped, molded, and fastened. And only he knows who they're really going to be in the future. Right? People used to ask Ridge, are you going to be a hunting guide? Do you hunt? You must hunt all the time. You must do this. You must do that. He's like, no, not really. They're like, how could you not? Your dad's a guide. It's like, well, because we're wired completely different. He's super into technology and engineering type stuff. That's who God created him to be. And I'm excited to see what God does with him. But if I would try to shape him into a hunting guide, I'm going to beat him down and diminish him, and he's going to feel like a failure because that's not who he's created to be. Remember your child, not just your child, but children around you, they're created to be an individual piece of artwork for God Almighty to bring him glory. They reflect a speck of who he is, And when you put all 6 billion of us specks together in the world, then we begin to have a really small idea of who God is. Right? So don't beat them into a mold. Give them freedom to go forth in boldness, to sit down and paint a painting that, like, if I painted a painting right now, you would think it was pretty ridiculous. You'd be like, what is it, Arby? And I'd be like, it's a stick man. Can't you tell? I'm not very artsy. But you know what? God made me who I am, and I'm okay with that. Right? I have some other talents. So know that we have to show them as they're following us they have value. They have to know they have value. They have to know they matter. They have to know that God cares. In Matthew 19, I think I'm going to skip the 1 Samuel verse for the computer people. Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Sometimes people underestimate kids and their value and what God can impart to them or show them or use them for, and they put them on the back burner. And well, when you're old enough, then you can learn and know. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 15. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So Jesus said, no, don't hold the little kids back. Bring them in. Let them be a part. That's what we're doing with our family service. We want them to be a part. We want them to sit here and see you not sleep through my message. We want to sit here and be able to go home and have conversation after the service, say, what did you think about today's message? What spoke to you today? Brielle's going, I need another canvas. I'm done. That is a really awesome painting, by the way. I can't wait to hear about it. So a few other things when we're asking people to follow us, and then we'll get to hearing what these paintings are or what they are about. Remember to ask great questions. You should always ask kids questions because their minds are so far beyond ours because they haven't been cramped in yet. What do you mean by that? What's it speaking to you? How do you feel about it? Don't put words in their mouth and limit them, but ask them questions that are thought-provoking. Like a gal, I was working in a restaurant in high school with this gal, and she asked me this question. I was a junior in high school, I believe. She said, "What are you going to do after graduation?" It's like, mind blown, I have no idea. That's like a year and a half away, why would I think of that? Begin asking kids around you what they're going to do with their life. After graduation, next year, next summer. Just stir up those thoughts in their minds, begin sharpening them. What are you going to do? We have 10 kids out on missions this summer. That's pretty awesome. That's probably a third of our 13 to 24-year-olds in the church. That's a really high percentage of kids that heard the call of God, that answered it and went. Yeah. That's awesome. That's because we're discipling young people, and we need to continue discipling young people, saying, hey, you're never too young to go to the mission field. Your mission field can be your local grocery store. It can be your school playground. There is a cost to training, although. If you're going to say, follow me, there is a cost and expense. It will cost you something, so be prepared. My first elk hunting experience I can remember with my dad, I remember I always wanted to go, and it was, no, you're too little, no, you're too little, no, you're too little, no, you're too little. Finally, the day came when, all right, son, come on. So we rode our bikes in. about a mile, mile and a half, and then we had to climb this hill that we called Suicide Hill, because it was like this. We climbed up it in the dark and got up there, then we started hunting at daylight. We could hear these elk talking and crunching branches, and we're sneaking in on them, and we're about to see them, and the guy following my dad, won't mention his name, goes, snap, on a branch. And of course the elk explode and blow up and they run off, and dad gets a quick shot off, but it wasn't a good one. So it cost him a freezer full of elk meat to have me follow him. But for me, it was an invaluable lesson. I became one of the greatest stalkers around and turned it into my profession. And I can put the sneak down on something now. I get close to lots of game. But you know what? There's people that need training coming behind me. And I've taken a lot of people to the woods that we get so close, and then I hear that same noise. And the animal's gone. So when you're training, when you have someone following you, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have something invested into it. I used to have this amazing shop teacher when I was in school who would take me duck hunting. He would say, oh, don't worry, I'll buy your ammo. He would buy shotgun shells for me. It cost him something to have me follow him. But you know one thing I learned invaluable from him? And I spent lots of time with this guy. Wherever we were, if we would lose something or something would go wrong, he's like, let's ask God about it. Let's talk to God about it. That's something I picked up following him around, duck hunting and bear hunting and turkey hunting and shop class. It's like, oh, I can't find my square. Well, let's ask God about it. Where's it at, God? Invaluable. But it cost him a lot to have me along sometimes. So this last verse we'll close with, Philippians 4, and then we'll hear from some painters. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. This is who we should be, to have people following us. This is how we should act. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or do such things. So be an example worth following, and find an example worth following. That's your homework for the rest of your life. You thought I was going to say this week, didn't you? That's your homework for the rest of your life. And now we're going to hear from some of the artists. I'm going to grab a microphone here from Mr. Wayne.